So there's two key words that we can really define Yom Kippur by, which kind of rolls up everything. It's like saying, what are the two greatest commandments and how they represent all the other commandments without replacing them? What would those two words be? You guys haven't learned anything. What did I always say? What's the word you should always at least guess? Love. Come on. You're all sitting here for Yom Kippur and you don't know why you're here. So Yom Kippur, so two words, love. And what's the second one? Right, teshuva, repentance. You all failed. You got a 50. No, the Lord has mercy. He'll deal with you. The title that the Lord is having me share this morning is called Teshuva Forges Forgiveness. And it's more than a Yom Kippur tradition, but it's a reality and a truth that really is the substance of our ability to have the right relationship with the Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. Whatever I've missed, Lord, by your Spirit, you would bring it to my lips. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, a related word to kapara, Yeshua is our kapara, he is our atonement, is the word kaparot. And how it's used, it's an ancient and mystical custom of the Jewish world that goes back to around the time after the destruction of the Second Temple, the reconstruction of what Judaism should look like without the temple, because Judaism was based on the temple service, on the sacrificial system, the ability to be able to have atonement. And so when the Second Temple went away after Yeshua's death, they had to create all kinds of different things, or they felt they had to create all kinds of different things in order to still be in right alignment with the Lord for ultimate salvation. So one of the ways that we see that attributed and still currently is they would take a chicken and wave it over their head and they recite verses. And it's designed to imbue people with a feeling that their very lives are at stake. So I know that seems weird, but if, you know, in a culture you can teach, I'm not advocating we do this because I think it's senseless, but they would take a chicken and they would wave it over their head and they would do verses and they would eventually break its neck. They still do it in Brooklyn and probably in Israel. So if we can just get by the, boy, that's creepy, right? This kaparot summary symbolizes the sins and that of people crying out for atonement. Well, personally, I think the chicken's the one crying out. I was minding my own business in the nest, and they grabbed me, and the next thing I know, I'm being swung over somebody's head. But it is, in a distorted way, they're saying this is representation of me crying out, and I know that I still need a blood atonement, except that's not true of orthodoxy. They've been able to get out of that. We'll talk about that. But it's still about people thinking, I need an atonement. I need some blood to atone for my sins. And so they take it out on a chicken. The problem is, a chicken isn't even one of the approved animals for a blood sacrifice. But they're convenient. It seems to me if you lived in New York, there's plenty of pigeons, which are appropriate. But I think it's because they eat the chicken after. And you wouldn't want to eat any of the pigeons in New York. You don't have to cry about it. It's okay. So, in conjunction with that, the tradition has become that you can do good deeds, you can give tzedakah, charity, and repentance are seen as saving us from the penalty of our sins, where we deserve death. That whole menagerie of things, the chicken and praying and doing tzedakah and studying the word, all these things will get you atonement. Well, the problem is it doesn't match Scripture. It was customary ages ago that they would take that kaparot, that chicken, and they would redeem it for money, which was given for charity. See how they interconnect all this stuff? And that in itself may not be a sin, but the sin is trying to replace God's order of things and to make a way for yourself. Can everybody see a sin in that? Trying, we don't have the temple anymore, but boy, we've come up a great way. We're going to swing us a chicken and we're going to sell it and we're going to give charity. And indeed, that's still done today. So the first question I have when we see these things, and there aren't a lot of, we can't really talk about Christianity per se because they ignore Yom Kippur and most of the feasts anyway. So a lot of the things that we have to look at to see how we may be able to relate to it has to come through the Jewish people and through traditions that may or may not be good. So the first question is, do we want to leave our atonement to a chicken? Nobody here did one early this morning or anything? Just checking. Did anybody eat any chicken fingers or chicken nuggets this morning that they shouldn't have been eating? Everybody check your neighbor's breath. You know, you can tell the smell of a chicken nugget or chicken fingers. But should we even trust our atonement to bulls or goats? Should we? No, of course not. It was a temporary system in place until the coming of the Messiah. First of all, one of the amazing things is when you really think about blood atonement is how to the human mind nonsensical it is that we can sacrifice an animal and that makes us right with God. You just think about it, right? Doesn't make much sense, does it? But it was a truth and it's time for temporary atonement that God put in place. He's God. Let's go a little bit to talk about sin. Sin is designed to crush us physically, mentally, and spiritually. Satan's agenda is to destroy the wholeness of you. We come in three parts, so does the Lord. And Satan's design, he's created sin to destroy us physically, mentally, and spiritually. The pain of sin is designed, the pain of sin that the Lord has allowed is designed to lead us to Yeshua, who is the only solution. It's amazing that many people in this world have put other false gods before them, finding other ways to salvation in different cultures, whether it's Buddha or Taoism or Islam or whatever, that there are all these other things that people will put in front of them. There's only one solution to sin, and that's Yeshua and His sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Pain handled in God's way produces a turning from sin into God, which leads to salvation." And there is nothing to regret in that. But pain handled in the world's way produces only death. How profound a scripture that is. Because most of us in the world, even in the believing world, we many times try to solve our issues and our suffering with the world and not through the Messiah. We try to avoid suffering when suffering is exactly what the Lord is giving us so that we will be transformed and turned back to Him. Teshuva, repentance. I don't know, well, maybe there's a few masochists out there that like suffering. Most of us don't relish suffering. But I will tell you one thing from my own personal experience. I've learned more through suffering and being transformed than any other way. Did I like it in the moment I was doing it? Hell no. Paul didn't enjoy suffering. He says he counts it all as joy, but it was painful for him. And he was an overcomer. He was encouraging, look, you're going to suffer as I'm suffering. I'm not asking you. You're not doing anything I'm not doing. So it's kind of a paradox that in suffering that there, we can find joy, but the joy isn't in the physical. It's pain or mental. We're still going to go through those things because those are the things that help redirect us to the Messiah. And some of us probably experience more pain than others. And some of us, we tend to reach a point where we go, I can't take it anymore. I'm as mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. From the movie Network. I want to opt out. Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye says, Lord, couldn't you sometimes choose somebody else? There are many things that we can learn from the history of Israel and the Jewish people about suffering and the right way to approach it. When I look at the apostles, I look at people that, wow, they're an encouragement for how you can persevere and get through. We can look at many others in the Bible that don't do so well. Of course, it's a choice. It's a heart choice on how we are going to make it through. Because everything first leads to teshuvah, repentance. Sometimes pain and suffering isn't always about that you have something to repent about, but it is about the Lord putting you through the fire to prepare you for what's coming. Sometimes it's hard to know the difference, isn't it? Is this something that the Lord is disciplining me about, or is this something that He's giving me to build me up so I'll be strong enough to face what's coming? I don't have the answer to that. All we can do is walk by faith that I take it. If anybody tells you they can explain all to you, don't listen. It's just not true. The Holy Spirit may indeed reveal to you what's going on. And He might give it to somebody else to affirm it when you ask them. On Yom Kippur, many years, it's a tradition that we read the book of Jonah. We're not doing that this year. We're going to be doing something. I'm doing something else. And of course, why? Why is it a tradition that in many Jewish synagogues, for 1,000 years, they've been reading the book of Jonah? I'm going to tell you. Jonah tries to want to run away from the Lord, doesn't he? He takes a ship to Tarshish. Did Jonah really think he could somehow escape God's presence? We say no, but most of us, if not all of us, are guilty of thinking the same thing Jonah did. I'm not happy with my circumstances, and Lord, I'm not doing this anymore, and count me out. We're all guilty of that at some time. Well, the Lord is gracious and merciful, and a lot of times He'll use that, won't He? He's probably laughing to himself. Look at what they're doing. When asked later by the sailors from what people he came, he responded that he was a Hebrew, an Ivri, and added, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made both sea and land. What he doesn't say is, and I'm trying to run away from Him. Of course, they kind of figure it out. That's in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. It's interesting, he doesn't say all the truth, but they quickly figure out that this guy's creating problems. If Jonah understood that God was indeed the creator of the entire world, then how could he expect to run away from Him successfully? Why do we think that we can opt out of the kingdom of God? If the Lord's called you, you have free will, but He's going to keep dogging you, isn't He? Lord, I've decided that I'm not doing this anymore. Sometimes the Lord goes, good. I can really work on you. Sometimes that's when the Lord gets our attention best. I've opted out, so leave me alone, doing my own thing. And the Lord goes, nah. Logically, right? Everybody wants to think logically. If you're a Star Trek fan, right? Mr. Spock, everything's logical. Logically, Jonah knew he couldn't run from God, yet he did. And maybe that's the point. Finding a place where the Lord's voice couldn't reach him, we criticize Jonah, but don't we all, at least occasionally, do the same thing he was doing? The weight, and there is a weight, the weight of doing what God desires or commands can feel overwhelming. And that is when we do not turn our yoke over to the Lord. When we are mechanically walking through in a relationship with the God, it is too much to bear. That's when it's overwhelming, because we have not released our lives in its fullness to the Messiah. And that's why it feels so overwhelming. We feel overwhelmed when we no longer think that we're in control. You were never in control. But it becomes overwhelming because we've started to realize that whatever world you've created for yourself is crumbling. I bet you that's true of most of us. Yom Kippur is the appointed time, if there ever was one, to run to Yeshua. And how sad it is that most of the believing world ignores Yom Kippur, when it may be the day that you can pick out on the calendar that says, you know, I need the Messiah. I am a sinner. I'm a believer, but I'm a sinner. I'm pathetic, and I need more help. I need more of Him and less of me. And is not Yom Kippur probably the ideal time on God's calendar to do that? God has made a way for us. He has provided our kapara, our kapura, depending, it's spelled different ways, our atonement. Our chances of being forgiven are wonderfully good. And Jonah came to the same conclusion. At one moment, Jonah is running, and the next, he is putting his trust in the Lord. And where does he do it? In the belly of the fish, right? Jonah says, in my trouble, I called on the Lord, and he answered me. Chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah figures it out in probably one of the worst places you could find yourself, in the belly of a whale or a giant fish, whatever you want to call it. And maybe some would say, well, that's kind of like forcing the agenda, isn't it? Well, that's what God does. He puts you in a place where there's no other answer. Yet some people still go, I'm not looking, I'm not seeing. First of all, how he gets into the fish is a bit of a dilemma, but getting out's even more of a dilemma. It's a God thing. People argue, wow, this story can't possibly be true. The creation of the universe through chaos, through the Big Bang, is impossible in chaos. That's impossible. Everything is able with the Lord. The Lord want to put Jonah in a big fish? I'm good with that. I'm hoping He did Jonah so He doesn't do me. In my trouble, I called on the Lord and He answered me. Jonah figured he was going to die in the belly of the fish. Wouldn't you? I'm wondering why he didn't drown. I mean, there's lots of things that come up in the natural. You know, how is he even to pray this? What's going on? Like a little, you know, efficiency apartment in the whale and the fish? What? What's going on? Is he in a bubble? Bubble boy? this is what Yom Kippur is all about. It's forging forgiveness, putting our trust in God through the Messiah, Yeshua. When we put our trust in Messiah, that is when the transformation comes. When Jonah put, when he was all in with the Lord, things changed for him. If you're not willing to put all into the Lord, why are you expecting great changes? Remember, it goes back to the study of Revelation. The Lord said, if you're going to be lukewarm, he's going to spew you out. The Lord wants his desires that we be all in. Teshuvah, repentance, only comes when we're all into it. And we can only be all into it when we have turned our lives over to the King. Some of us might think that harsh or impossible. From 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, a new creation of Messiah, the old is gone, the new come. And in verse 19, the word says that our sins are no longer counted against us. And in verse 21, it says that Messiah, the sinless man, is our sin offering, our atonement. What are those all saying? They're saying that Messiah is the only guarantee worth investing in. Who is hedging their bets? Some people in the stock market invest in hedge funds. That means they're taking a chance, a big risk for big reward. Who's hedging their bets on holding back from the Lord and those that aren't? I think we have a lot of hedgers. Why? Because we don't like the process. Some people say, well, I've been giving my life to the Lord and I'm still getting my butt kicked. That might be a good sign. Painful, but a good sign. Or that we take our butt being kicked and we look at, all right, what in my life is still not right? Why is the Lord trying to get my attention through these challenges? What am I neglecting? Am I neglecting my worship? Am I neglecting my faith? Am I neglecting my family? Am I neglecting the Word of God? Am I neglecting the Spirit of God? What is going on in your life? And really the best judge of that is each of you as individuals. Lots of times I can look at people and know there's something wrong. I may not always know exactly what's wrong. And I sometimes will ask people, of course they do what any fleshly person does, they lie. Why? Because we don't want to be embarrassed. Can you be any more embarrassed before the Lord your God than the rabbi? A lot of times I don't have all the answers to how you straighten it out or what's wrong and what you need to do. I don't always have, but I'll tell you what I will do. And others, the elders in this congregation, will partner with you to walk with you. Why can we do that? Because we've partnered with the Messiah to the best of our ability, and he's the one that gives us our strength. There are a lot of times that eldership and shamashim operate in weakness in the flesh, but in power through the Holy Spirit. And I see that time and time again with the challenges we see in a congregation. All congregations and churches have struggles and challenges. But when we're willing to put the things in the hands of the Lord, especially offenses and those kinds of things, it's amazing what will be transformed. Amazing. Messiah is the only guarantee worth investing in. He is the only guarantee. So for all of you out there that are hedging your relationship with the Lord, whether you're young or old, you need to think about that the Lord only takes you all in or all out. He doesn't take you halfway. I know from experience. Sometimes I think, especially maybe even youth, they go, well, he's a rabbi. He's been doing this his whole life. I was as rebellious as any of you. I did stuff you haven't even thought of yet. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds really powerful, doesn't it? I do. I can relate to many of the struggles, whether we're young or old or in between, because I've been there most of it. I can't relate to what Miss Ella knows because I haven't reached where she's at yet. Oh, yes, I can't see. I told you. That's one word for it. It says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation there is in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. That means we owe up to the Lord Yeshua honor and glory and humility and true repentance where we change, that we get out of that pit of just wanting to sin and do what we want. A lot of times people think sin are all the bad things, the big stuff. I find most sin in people's lives is a lot of the little stuff. Right? These people always go, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I'm not this, I'm good. And then there's all these little things that just keep us separated from the relationship that God ultimately desires us to have. Because we look at the world and we go, I'm in a pretty good place. You know, Jonah probably made the same argument before the Lord. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were pagans and they were rejecting God. He says, I'm not going to them because they don't love you, they don't know you, whatever. And God says, well, that's why I'm sending you. And you know what? Jonah knew what was going to happen because Nineveh later gets destroyed because of their unbelief and their sin and their perversion. But it didn't matter because God said, I'm going to show you what I want you to do and you're going to walk by faith. And Jonah didn't want to. And then, well, he got forced into it and his heart changed and he went and did it. Imagine Jonah in the grave going, I told you that was going to happen. It doesn't matter. Jonah says to God, you cast me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, from chapter 2, verse 4. Though we are not put on the ocean in a raging storm as he was and thrown into the sea, we are always put in positions that only Yeshua can deliver us from. Can I have an amen? And I've lived that in my whole life. And you know, one of the examples of that would be when Rangina was really sick those many years ago and they thought she was going to die and all these things. And the Lord puts us in a position that only He can deliver us from. And are we willing to put our trust in Him and that He will deliver us? And guess what? Deliverance doesn't always mean that something good is going to happen at that moment. It could be eternal deliverance. I'm not in charge of that. I don't know why. Everybody that dies young isn't because they were horrible sinners. We're all sinners. So if people are dying because of sin, then we all should be dead. The grace of God covers us. Teshuva, repentance, forging forgiveness. It's a heart attitude, but it's also a mental attitude. It's about rearranging how we think about our relationship with God and what repentance, true repentance, teshuva is, and what the Lord really wants for us. What I found also is you can't really choose. The Lord doesn't kind of say, well, I'd like you to do this, this, and this. It's not like going to a Chinese restaurant and order from column A, column B, or column C. Well, Lord, if you really give my choice, I want the one in C. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to have you do A. No, 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 Lord, you misunderstood. I want to do column C. And he says, no, 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 you don't understand me. You're going to do column A. Not to be confused with calamari, because we can't eat that. Everybody knows what calamari is, right? Yeah, why do you all know? People, nobody wants to say anything, right? I don't know. He's not getting me. It says in 2 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, out of our trials we will find deliverance with Messiah. Amen. Out of our trials we will find deliverance with Messiah. If there's no trial, there's no deliverance. Everybody got that? That's a pretty simple verse to understand. If there is no trial, there is no deliverance. Think, when you don't have a great relationship with God, when everything's good and you make lots of money and you got all this, and you go, I love you, Lord. How are you when you lose that? Are you at peace? Faith is based in trial, not in the good times. Faith is tested in the trial, not in the good times. We don't like that either. When we run to Messiah, the outcome is, as it says in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you being the Lord will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. In the midst of storms, so that often characterize our lives, we too can change course. You, Lord, will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. It's in the times of trial when we trust the Lord that our sins are forgiven, when we trust in Him and we truly repent. It's a focus. It's not a byline. Teshuva and repentance and restoration is not a byline of the Scripture. It is the Scripture, which we don't like either. In the midst of storms, that's when we often characterize our lives, right? We too can change course. We have to make choices. Yom Kippur is about changing course. It's reminding us to look at where we've been, where we are, and where we need to go. Changing our lives right now, today. I think it's something we need to do every day. But in that, the Lord has given us His calendar of Moedim for us to see ourselves in, to see Him in, that we reflect, and the sense of urgency are all those things. So sure, it's true that we should be changing every day and evaluating ourselves, but the Lord has put Yom Kippur on His schedule, and we need to take a real deep look at that and why. Unfortunately, most of the believing world has laid that aside. The Lord through His Word defines His cycle of life. When we lay down the Hebrew Testament, we have distorted or destroyed the Lord's cycle of life. Think about it. For some people love their birthdays. What happened if we just stop birthdays like they do with Jehovah's Witnesses, right? You can't do that. We're no more birthdays, no more anniversaries, no pointing times of your life. Well, the Bible, God's appointed times, are the tipping points of His relationship with us. And we've wiped them clean in most of the believing world. The ones I know don't, but I'm not going to discuss it, but they don't. Think about it. The Bible and God's appointed times, they define who Yeshua is and the relationship He desires for us to have with Him. And if we wipe that slate clean, it'd be like saying we don't acknowledge anything about the Lord. When we feel like running, that's when teshuva repentance should kick in. Running should be a warning sign. In Joel 3:21, it says, it shall come to pass that whomever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the opposite of running. Running to the Lord. And that is where we will find our deliverance. You will never find deliverance running away from the kingdom of God. Talking about Acts 2:21, because it phrases that. And Romans 10:13, which says, whomever calls on the name, meaning coming to the Messiah and accepting him, will see the light of day in his gifts, forgiveness, restoration, and eternal salvation. But there is another important component to getting it right with the Lord, particularly during Yom Kippur, when we are called to forge forgiveness. Teshuva with others. And I've mentioned it many times. It was important to Yeshua. From Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That should be all we need to know. There's more I'm going to read. But if we only knew that, that should turn us to forgiving. Because if, as we forgive, the Lord will forgive us. How you judge others is how you shall be judged. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Well, so much for grace. Right? Because the popular grace is covered no matter what you do. Just call on Jesus. It's a distortion, a great distortion of the text. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, or their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Period. It doesn't have any caveats to it. It doesn't have any what ifs. When the devil's trying to destroy relationships in your family or your friends or in the synagogue, you should know right away something's up. And it stinks. Sometimes you can smell sin. I've gotten better at it over the years. Just by what people say, I can smell sin. Not that everybody intentionally is knowing what they're doing, but I can smell sin. Everybody's going, I don't mean that kind of smell. But some of you should be checking that anyway. Not in our strength, but the Holy Spirit's. Amen? Without operating in the Spirit and changing, we might as well cancel Yom Kippur. Because in the flesh, we can't make teshuva, we can't repent, we can't reconcile. And it's only through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is relying. He died and so that He could send the Comforter so that since His coming on Yom Kippur, we can actually do what He desires that we do. That's important. A little bit like when the 12 spies came back from Canaan and they gave a good report, they gave a bad report, and then the people said, well, we're not going, and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up and take the land, we can do it, the Lord's with us. And then they realized they screwed up, and they said, all right, let's go now. And the Lord said, don't go now. And they did, and guess what? They got what kicked? Yeah. Yom Kippur addresses the impact sin against God and man on our relationships. Yom Kippur is an opportunity to look back and say, how messed up is my life due to the sin in my life or things that I've perpetrated against others as well as the Lord? Remember, whatever we do unto others, we do unto the Lord. And my guess is pretty good. If you're doing something unto the Lord, you're also doing it unto people. Without the personal, apology really isn't the right word, but forgiveness, the deeds, the sinful deeds of our lives remain uncorrected. You will not correct anything unless you've actually done teshuva, repented and turned away from it, because that sin is still there. Just waiting to hop out, right? From Philippians 2:5, let your attitude, which is talking about your heart, kavanah, your heart attitude, that this is what Philippians is talking about, is addressing the attitude of your heart toward one another, be governed by you being in union with the Messiah Yeshua. So your relationship with people shouldn't be based on your own fleshly heart, but the heart of God for them and for you. This leads to difficult self-assessments, doesn't it? And personal accountability for the choices made in the previous year. We are able to change our behaviors by submitting to the Messiah and His Spirit. Amen? When we submit to the Lord, everything is possible. It's very disappointing a lot of times to hear from people, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, they're right in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh, but in the Spirit you can. So all of us with faces unveiled see as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into His image. It's only because of the Holy Spirit. From one degree of glory to the next by Adonai the Spirit. That's from 2 Corinthians 3:18. That we can be transformed. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you came from. You can be transformed if you're willing to be transformed. It sounds like it's redundant, but think about it. You can only be transformed if you're willing to be transformed. From Joel 3:1, by the Ruach we will be changed. It will be poured out on all flesh. So everybody has an opportunity to be changed. It is only by Yeshua's sacrifice and the outpouring of the Ruach that we can repent and be forgiven forever. But before we get to forever, shouldn't we be focused on today? That's one of the problems. We kind of pass up everything and we go, oh, through Yeshua, I got it made. It's all good. And the Lord's saying, look what you just did. The forever is a promise that we have the potential to reach, but it's done through each day. That's the journey. That's the race. That's the walk. Can you look at your walk? If you can't look at your walk, you might start asking, do I even have a walk? Most of the time, I can look back and see my walk. You know how I can see my walk? I can see the things I did wrong and the things that changed about me. That helps me see where I've come from. Sometimes I say different lives. I see 3 or 4 different lives I've lived based on my willingness to walk with the Lord. Without this truth, we are doomed to bondage in our sins. It's not about being perfect in the flesh, but being needy and willing of the heart. I'm going to say that again because this is important. It is not about being perfect in the flesh. That's not possible. But it's about being needy and willing of the heart. Everybody see that? Do not be confused or conflicted about who we run to. Yeshua is our kapara. Instead of waving a chicken or the mighty dollar, in Yeshua we trust. So here's some things to kind of prod you. Are you harboring a grudge or an offense? Are you willing to forge forgiveness? Forgive people or give forgiveness? Receive forgiveness? How many people, somebody's done something to us and we're still too mad to receive it? Ah, I'm mad at you. come back next week. Or worse, come back next year. Worse, don't come back. If you have offended someone or lots of someones, I'm pretty good with that, family, friends, co-workers, or congregational members, we need to repent and release to men and then to the Lord. If you're holding an offense by someone that has offended you, the same applies. There's this weird idea that everybody thinks that somebody that's offended them, they think that person knows about it. That's not always true. It's definitely not true with me. I often do not know if I have offended somebody, and I won't know unless you tell me. If you can't let it go in love, then talk to me about it. Now is the time for all of us to make teshuva, because that repentance forges forgiveness. Don't put off till tomorrow what can be free when you can be free of bondage today. Why suffer today when you can get rid of it today, right? Why wait until tomorrow when you can get rid of that, right? It's like Wimpy says, I'd gladly have a hamburger if I can pay you tomorrow. The young people don't go, who is Wimpy? It's a Popeye character. Go look it up, Google it. Not now. If you have a grudge, or if you have a bone to pick with God, release it today. God's perfect. You're not. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Today is the day that we or you can remain written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.